Chapter 1 this morning, we are thankful to be gathered together, thankful for the Lord's blessing us through the week past and surviving the holiday and these kinds of things. We certainly are thankful that the Lord has brought us together this morning, and we do pray that the Lord will bless and be with us here this morning, as we seek to worship Him. We do want to remember those that stand in need of prayer, as Brother Mike filled us in on Brother Asbury. Pray for them. Also, found out earlier this week, Sister Vernice Tussey passed away Monday evening. Services for her will be this coming Saturday at the Hale Sarver Funeral Home, beginning at 9:30 for the visitation, funeral at 10:30 with graveside to follow. So do pray for her family, of course, as they continue to grieve and mourn and prepare for that funeral. And do pray for those services that in them we might be able to have an effect upon those that are present, and that the life and the example of Sister Tussey would certainly have that effect on each one that would gather. Certainly she has had an effect on so many of us over the course of time that have known her for many years, and we're thankful for that and do pray the Lord would bless and be with us in it. All right, Romans chapter 1, let us turn to verse number 15. Romans chapter 1, I'd like to begin reading here in verse number 15 to take our text for this morning. Romans chapter 1, verse 15. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Over the course of human history, there have been many wars fought, many lives lost, many or much money spent, all in search of power. Man is a very power-hungry creature. We can look back over the annals of history and we can see those that have accumulated power in politics, power in business or in government, power in the underworld or in the criminal element, if you will, of our society, that have made their mark on history. Man is a power-hungry creature. He's obsessed with accumulating all the power that he can get, just about at any cost that it costs him to accumulate that power. We know that man, as he accumulates that power, he is able to influence elections, move markets, topple countries, throw people in jail, sometimes take people's lives, whatever the case may be. There no doubt have been others over the course of time that have used that power they've accumulated in a good way, perhaps, that have bettered the lives of people, that have built hospitals or schools and done things of that nature as well. Man may be a power-hungry creature, but that power that man has or that he is always seeking, that power that he is able to grasp a hold of and hold on to for a short period of time in his life really is unremarkable. Really is unremarkable when it is compared to the power of God. We notice in verse number 16 the phrase that Paul writes, the power of God. To stop and meditate and consider that phrase for just a moment. The power. Now we can consider it maybe for a time or with some degree of understanding the power that is in a power plant generating electricity, a nuclear power plant. We can think about the power that it takes to run the things in our lives. We can think about power in a number of ways that really make sense to us. But none of that has anything to do with, nor does it compare to, this phrase that Paul utters, the power of God. The power spoken of here is not of finite man, but of the one who created him. The power that is spoken of here is not of a fallen, sinful creature, but of a righteous, holy, perfect God. It is not of man who knows very little, and he is constrained by all of the things of life that surround him. But no, instead, it is speaking of the power of the one who is the sum and origin of all knowledge, the one who sees all things, the one who is present in all places, the one who is omnipotent and holds all power and authority in his hand. That's what Paul's talking about here, the power of God. Let us understand this morning that God is not a sissy, that God is not weak, that God is not the proverbial old man, in the rocking chair that can't do anything, but God is powerful in every way that we can imagine and infinitely more than our minds can conceive of. The power of God is what Paul is drawing our attention to. It is not of one who is in control of very little. But this power speaks of the one who is in control of every single detail of life in this world. With all that said, even with our greatest attempt of meditation on the subject of the power of God, it truly is impossible for us to comprehend the width, the depth, the breadth of the power that he does possess. It's impossible for us to really grasp that his power encompasses, all things. It touches everything. And it is all in his scope. His power being without limitation, without parameters. His power being without constraint. I don't know about you, but my mind spins at the very thought of that kind of power. It's often said that with great power comes great responsibility, and that's true. Whatever situation of life that a man or a woman has power in, whether it's just talking about the authority a man has over his home, or it's talking about a boss and the power that he has on the job site, or whether he's talking about an elected official or someone that runs a business, whatever it is, with great power comes great responsibility. And that is certainly true. And we see that God in his power executes his authority, or executes his will according to his authority, all by his great omnipotence. It is, to man, for us, seemingly unattainable. Makes our heads spin at the very thought of it. It seems to be unattainable for us, or is it? We think about the power of God. It seems to be that God is the one that has that power and we have none whatsoever. It seems that that power is beyond anything we could ever have, anything we could ever possess, anything that we could ever be a part of. But this verse has more to say about the power of God than just that. As we expand our view of this verse, we find that the power of God in all of its glory, in all of its splendor, in all of its virtue, is contained in something that we have in our possession this morning. Something that we have before us in our lives. Something that we have, many of us, in our hearts already this morning. Something that God has delivered to us. As we see here in verse number 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." What is the power of God? The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God. So while it may be unattainable to us to have the omnipotence that God has in the way that he has it, it may be beyond our ability to know all that God knows. It may be beyond our characteristics to be everywhere at once. Yet God says, "Here is my power." In the message of Christ. Here is my power in the fact that Jesus Christ died upon the cross for our sins, was buried for our sins, rose again to justify us from our sins. It says that, "Here is my power." We find through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that gospel on great display. We find further in the epistles that Paul wrote to the churches that God has given that gospel message to His people, to His church specifically. The power of God is with us here this morning. It is here. It is among us. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. We have the power that is limitless, overwhelming, and far-reaching. We have the power that is without restraint, that is without parameters, that is without an equal. Oh, we have so very little, it seems. As Brother Mike mentioned, little as much this morning when God is in it. We have so very little in our lives. We have so very little as a church. We have so very little in so many respects. We don't pay attention to any of that. In the gospel, God has given us the full weight of His power to wield, to display, to use in the work He has called us to do. It is the power that holds time in its possession, the power that created all things, that power that is beyond our comprehension. And you know what? Getting down to the point that we want to dwell upon this morning. It is the power that can change lives, that can change hearts, that can change minds, that can change souls, that can change the future and the reality of mankind itself. That is the power of the gospel today. We can do all that we can do as man. And certainly there are many in society that try with psychology, with philosophy, with chicken soup for the soul mentalities, with all of those things, and perhaps they do some good. But that is nothing compared to the power of God unto salvation in the gospel of Christ. That power, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, can change a life, can change a heart, can change a soul. Can rescue one from the pits of hell and deliver them to the glories of eternal life in heaven. Let us realize how powerful we actually are this morning because God has delivered it to us. Let us realize the ability to affect the lives of people that comes with this power. Now last week we focused on grabbing a corner, influencing, impacting lives. And we asked the question, if we're not pointing people to Christ, if we're not bettering people, if we are not helping them in that way, then really, what are we doing? If we're failing to do that, guess what? It's not because we don't have the power. It's not because we don't have the ability. We have the power, not of a preacher or of a church or of a people or of a country or nation or world. We have the power of God. What more do we need? What more do we need? The question is, do we want to see lives change? Do we want to have an impact? If we do, then we have to care about people that, frankly, a lot of times we choose not to care about. We have to choose to care about those that are without Christ no matter their situation in life. And we have that power, not in ourselves, not in our ability, but we have the power of God in the gospel to change their lives. We don't look at them and say, if you'll just be like me. We don't look at them and say, if you'll just buy into my system. We don't look at them and say, if you'll just join us, you'll be all better. No. All we have is all God's people have ever had. And that is God's power to change hearts and lives by caring about people that no one else cares about. Three examples. Ask yourself, would I care about these three individuals? Would I do anything to grab a corner and carry them to Christ? Would I do anything to influence them with the power of God that He's given me in the gospel of Christ? How about a rich and influential textile magnate, only concerned with wealth and status and social standing? What about an individual like that? The world is filled with them, are they not? Would you care enough? Or would the verse come to your mind that says, how hard it is for a rich man to enter into heaven? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. And so we think, well, they're into their riches. They have that. And we see that and we think, well, they're not going to respond. Let's do something else. And so a lot of times we don't think about it. I mean, think about all of the leaders of Fortune 500 companies. Think about all the people, maybe in your life that you come into contact with once in a while even, that have important jobs or that have big bank accounts or whatever the case may be. Many times we think ourselves too little, insignificant. We think, well, they'll never respond, so why waste the time? The power of God is all that is required. What about a demon-possessed fortune teller? If you drive up and down, especially 48 through Dayton, you see a few signs about tarot card readers and fortune tellers and palm readers, and you've seen them all over in the course of your life. And we write it off. We say nobody can know. But the reality is that there are those that are possessed of demons that are and do have that ability. Because those demons give them that ability, that power. So the question is, do you care? Do you care enough? Do you want to have an impact enough that you would be willing to make a difference in their life by the power of God? You know, demon possession today actually often shows itself in the form of drug addiction, alcohol addiction, and many other things. It's a very similar thing. How many of us want to grab a corner, make a difference by the power of God? Most of us would look the other way. How about a brutal enforcer of a deadly regime? Someone that has wrongfully imprisoned, someone that has beaten, someone that has possibly even taken the lives of others in an unjust manner. I mean, think about these three individuals and understand that all that is needed is the power of God to change lives. And we ask ourselves, when we are confronted with these three perhaps extreme examples, because let's face it, it's not every day that we meet someone in one of these three conditions, but it's not outside of the realm of possibility. We do occasionally. And what do? We have what they need. We have what will change their lives. But do we have the desire? These three individuals were real people. These three individuals were real people who needed to come into contact with the power of God. And even though none of us here this morning, including myself, perhaps would be willing to take that power that God has given to us, and exposed them to it. Thankfully, there was one that was willing to do so. Thankfully, that there was one, and actually a group, but one in leadership of that group that was willing to intervene in the lives of these people. And he indeed was a powerful man. Not because of who he was, not because of his ability, not because of anything he had gathered for himself, but because he carried with him the gospel of Christ combined with a desire to make a difference by that power in the lives of others. Go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Read with me here in verse number 9. We're going to find here in verse numbers 9 and 10 what we commonly refer to as the Macedonian call. Of course, Paul, the great apostle, had a group of individuals he was traveling with on this missionary journey. We find here in verse number 9, in a vision appeared to Paul in the night, there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. We see here Paul was directed to the region of Macedonia. In a minute we'll see that he was directed further and more specifically to the city of Philippi, where God would have them to preach, where God would have them to bring His power by the message of the gospel to change the hearts and lives of individuals. Paul had the power of God. Guess what? So do we. Paul had the call, as is evidenced here in the Macedonian call. Guess what? Matthew 28, 18 and 19 tells us we have the call too. But a lot of times what we lack is the third thing that Paul had. Paul had a desire. He had a desire that drove him to make a difference. And the result here is the changing of lives by this power. Now notice, in verse number 13, we meet the first one of these characters that we threw out to you. You know her as Lydia, the seller of purple. She could be the executive of a Fortune 500 textile company today. Because in the terminology of the times, that's what she was. She sold the rarest and most valuable garments to the richest of individuals. Along with that comes social standing. Along with that comes certain, obviously, perks and things that she had. And so her life before she met Paul was certainly very different. She was rich. She was influential. She was a lot of things before this. But Paul cared enough about this rich woman. He cared enough about her future, about her life, about her lost and damned soul, to go and preach the word of God unto her. And we see God opening her heart. Verse 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down, spake unto the woman, or unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman, named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which are spoken of Paul. We see that meeting Paul made a difference in this woman's life, such to the point that we notice in verse number 15, and when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us, such that she had a change of lifestyle. Do you think that before she met Paul that she was hanging out with missionaries and preachers? Do you think that before she met Paul she was rubbing elbows with those that really had nothing as far as this world was concerned? I would find that very hard to believe. She was a rich and powerful, influential woman. Might even, instead of calling her a textile magnet, we might even put her in the fashion industry. She was dressing the richest, because only the richest could afford the purple. And yet Paul didn't let any of that affect him. Paul had a desire. They went, they spoke, and we notice in verse number 14, whose heart the Lord opened. So the power is God's, but He chooses to use it as His people deliver the message of the gospel. He has given us that power, that ability to go forward and to deliver that message. And her heart was opened. It was changed. Her life was made different. Through God, her heart melted and it changed her life. The once powerful woman had became overcame by the power of God. And now she wanted to be a blessing to Paul. She wanted to be around his entourage. She wanted more of the things of God delivered to her. What a blessing that is to see in people's lives. Where once before, Once before she didn't care, now she does. Once before she was condemned and on her way to hell, now through the opening of her heart she believes in Christ and she's on her way to heaven. All because of the power of God through the gospel. When Paul received the Macedonian call, it was because there were people like this that God had appointed to be saved. In that, he sent Paul to speak to. There was a purpose. This woman owed her new life to the willingness of Paul to reach her. We said last week, I believe, of course we know in the sovereignty of God, all of that, but God uses people. She owed it to Paul because he was willing to come. He was willing to preach. He was willing to grab a corner and carry her to Christ. When many of the religious community wouldn't have cared, when most of us wouldn't have cared either, we would have instead been jealous at her lifestyle. We would have instead wanted what she had. When she didn't have anything that was of value to us, and what we had, or what we have, was what she needed. But then notice Paul just doesn't meet a rich textile magnate. But we notice further in verse number 16 that he meets a demoniac fortune teller. So love the way that God works. And you see His hand weaving through the circumstances of Paul's and his group's trip into Philippi here. Because the one leads to the other and leads to the other. Notice in verse number 16, and it came to pass as we went to prayer. Now what I was trying to figure out is that the same prayer in which he was going to meet Lydia? Or which he met Lydia at? Was it a separate time? I'm not really sure. But then it came to pass, as he went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. This woman was enslaved two ways. First of all, she had a divination, or she had a demon spirit within. And that demon spirit gave her the ability to soothsay, or to produce information that would cause others to believe she was telling the future. She would be able to have facts and figures about people that people, didn't think anybody else knew. She was able to say things that, really struck home with people. And so this caused her to be very valuable. So she was enslaved by the demon, but she was also enslaved by her handlers. They saw an opportunity to make money. And so they put her to work, soothsaying, they put her to work, telling fortunes, reading palms, whatever you want to say, and it was profitable. Now, how many of us, when presented with that kind of picture, would be like, I'm not going anywhere near that. I don't want any part of that. That's a lifestyle I don't agree with, that's dangerous, that's whatever. I don't want any part of that. But notice here in verse number 17, the same, or this woman, followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. She followed them around from day to day to day. It may have been the original day when he went to prayer and met Lydia that she started. But many days thereafter, she continued to follow them around. And what she was doing was mocking. The words, as we read them, sound good, but she was not proclaiming, she was not heralding, she was mocking. The demon in her possessing her speech was mocking Paul in his efforts to truly preach the gospel. You know, at this point, many of us not only would have wanted our space from this woman, most of us would have tried to get away, some of us would have called the police. Some of us would have told her to get away and leave me alone, afraid that the demon in her might turn her violent against us perhaps. But Paul, he showed patience. He showed determination and persistence in continuing to pursue the work of the Lord. He didn't let it push him into quitting. Day after day after day, she's there and she's mocking, she's there hindering, she's there doing these things, and Paul just keeps right on preaching, right on ministering of the things of the Lord. Then notice in verse number 18, Paul reaches the point where he unleashes the power of God on this woman. Unleashes the power of God in verse 18. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. The power of God displayed. Paul saved this woman's life through the power of God. And you know what? When God moves by His power, demons can't resist. Our human nature can't resist. Our depravity can't resist. Nothing can. The power of God is above it all. And He changed this woman's life. He freed her from the bondage of this demon, first of all. No longer would she be constrained to do what that demon wanted her to do. He cared about one that he should have despised. One that, no doubt when he saw her, he's like, well, she's back again today. But he still had a desire to make a difference in her life through the power of God. He didn't just write her off. He unleashed the power of God upon this woman. Changed her life forever. She was also freed from the handlers that enslaved her to make money for them. Those that were running the scheme. Those that were making a profit. No longer was she valuable to them. They lost money. And so she was completely free. Completely free now to seek after God. How often do we take time to care about those that oppose us? How often do we take time to care about those that are possessed, that are addicted to drugs or alcohol or whatever? Are we willing to pick up a corner and carry them to Christ or take the power of God to them? We need to be willing. We need to be willing, and we need to see that we have the power to make a difference in their lives because of the gospel of Christ. So we have met the rich textile magnate. We have met the demonic fortune teller, and both of them were exposed to the power of God. Their lives changed immediately. Immediately. They find themselves in a different position than they were before in relationship to God. But then now notice, beginning in verse number 22, these circumstances lead to Paul meeting the brutal enforcer of a deadly regime. The Roman government, of course, was the one ultimately in charge of just about everything at this time. And certainly they were the prevailing government over Macedonia and Philippi. And we know that the Roman government was not a merciful one. We know the Roman government was one that exercised great brutality as it saw fit. And Paul, through these circumstances, is brought to meet such a man. We see in verse number 22 that a multitude rises up against Paul and his group. And the reason for this is because he had cast out the demon of that fortune teller, and the people that were making money were mad. They took him to court, basically, and they said, look, he is stirring up trouble. He is telling us to believe and to do things that aren't lawful for us to do. Let's do something about it. And we see that happening in verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Now you can see the hand of God at work in this Macedonian call. How that one is connected to the next and to the next. How that God ultimately had the plan and purpose when He gave that Macedonian call to Paul for him to land in this prison. But we see that along the way God used him as well in the lives of other people. It may seem like an unfitting reward for being used of God and changing the lives of people to land in prison, but God had a purpose in this too. And we see that the consequences of casting out the demon was that Paul and Silas were put in the stocks in the inner part of the jail after they had been beaten, after they had been tortured, we might say in our vernacular, because of what they had done. Brother Mike read Acts 5 this morning about those that had counted themselves worthy to suffer because they had been guilty of basically saying preaching in the name of Christ earlier in the book of Acts. And so Paul is now experiencing that. Because of what he had done, they beat him. Without receiving any medical attention for those wounds, they then take him and they thrust him into the inner part of the prison. If that's not bad enough, they put him in the stocks, which were designed to hold people in uncomfortable positions to further increase their pain and discomfort, to further torture them for what they had done. And we see that all of this was under the supervision and direction of the keeper of the jail. He was the brutal enforcer for the deadly regime of the Roman government here. Whether it was willing or unwilling, I mean, sometimes the people in these positions were held captive because if they didn't do their job, their family would pay the price. Either way, this man was a hard man. This man was one that had seen many things, one that had inflicted pain upon many, had imprisoned many, no doubt, had done many awful things that we would rather not think of or speak of. But Paul and Silas, in following the call of God, end up in the presence of this man, not being able to rest from their wounds, being forcibly confined to a position of great comfort, they find themselves in the innermost part of the prison. How hopeless this seems. How dark this passage reads at this point. Now, in considering their condition, it would not be unexpected by us to hear them complain, would it? I mean, if we read next that Paul and Silas wailed because of their injuries, because of their confinement, we could identify with that, couldn't we? We probably wouldn't even blame them because of that. But you know else? Who else would have heard them complain? Not just us these many years later, but in the moment, all the prisoners of the jail and the keeper, the Philippian jailer, would have heard it too. And so they didn't complain. Instead, we see they did two things. First, we see they prayed to the Lord in verse number 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Whether they prayed out loud or they prayed silently to themselves, I'm not sure. But they prayed. What did they pray about? They prayed about deliverance. They prayed for help. They prayed for strength. They prayed that they'd be equal to the task ahead, however long it meant for them to be in prison. They prayed, no doubt, that they would be used to have an impact on those around them in some way. No doubt they prayed these kinds of things for the souls of them around them as well, perhaps even for the jailer specifically. We see, secondly, after they prayed and gained peace from that prayer, it says, and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Did they hear just the singing or did they hear the praying too? Probably. Probably both. And we see that there they are at midnight, bruised and bloody, beaten, wrongfully in prison, not certain of their future, not knowing how long their life would last. And we see that they unleash the power of God on this prison as they pray and as they sing. They took something with them into that prison that could not be taken away from them. Their health could be taken away. Their spirit perhaps could be broken. All of those things could be inflicted upon them and taken away. But you know what? The power of God could not be taken away. And they unleashed the power of God through prayer and singing at midnight. What an awesome testimony for these two men. We see further as we read in verse number 26. As they sang, as they prayed, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. As they prayed, God's power shook the jail. It's a matter of conjecture, I suppose, but I don't think all of Philippi felt this earthquake. I don't think it was a region-wide, city-wide, whatever, a disaster. But I think God, through His power, reached down and shook that prison. It's the power of these men in bringing the gospel to those imprisoned there and to the jailer took place. All of this, of course, had a powerful effect upon those around them. We notice that it shook the walls, it opened the bonds. And we would imagine that at that moment, everyone would flee. At that moment, everyone would just simply run for their lives to get out of this Roman jail. How many of them were imprisoned wrongfully? Maybe some. How many of them were hardened criminals that were serving a life sentence and wanted to just see the light of day again? Perhaps. How many of them were in the wrong place at the wrong time and now they were separated from their family and just wanted desperately to be with them one more time? But you know what constrained all of those prisoners from leaving the jail? It was the power of God. And I never thought much before about it. But instead of running for their lives, perhaps they came and gathered around Paul and Silas to hear more. To learn more. To understand more about what they had been singing and praying about. More about this God that had shook the prison. We notice here in verse number 27, and the keeper of the prison awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And the reason why that thought comes to mind is that Paul is able to say, "We are all here." He was in the innermost part of the prison. How could he know? Unless they had all came, perhaps, and gathered around to speak to him, to talk to him, to find out more about God. They were all there, and Paul says, don't kill yourself. The keeper of the prison, assuming all the people had escaped, wanted to slay himself because it would have been easier for his family. If he had been killed in a prison break, then his family would have been taken care of. But if he had simply allowed them all to escape, both him and his family, no, not so much. His life, either way, was gone. And so he had decided, "I'll take my own life." Paul cries out to him, "Don't do it! We're all here." Now, how many of us, having been beaten under the supervision of this man, having been locked up in stocks, having been perhaps mistreated in other ways, would have seen him as the source of all of our trouble? How many of us would have taken all of our anger and focused it on this man, and when he pulled out the sword to kill himself, how many of us would have exclaimed, "Drive it in deeper"? Or how many of us would have been wanting to be the one to do it for what he had done to us? But not Paul. They had experienced the power of God, and he says, "No! We are all here! Don't hurt yourself, don't take your life." In doing so, he experiences more of the power of God. And it has an effect on this jailer. Verse 29, "Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house.' And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house." The power of God changed the life of this man. This man that we would have said was depraved and maybe beyond hope in our minds. This man that was dangerous. This man that deserved to get whatever was coming to him. But Paul had a desire to make a difference. He was the one to deliver the message of the gospel to this man. After seeing the power of God already, we see the Philippian jailer converted to Christ, believing and trusting in him, baptized in verse number 33, bringing them into his house, setting meat before them, rejoicing, believing in God with all that were in his house. And we see in all of this that we have everything that we need. Everything we need to make a difference in the lives of people. The power of God. We hold it in our hands and in our hearts. We have the same calling, the same ability as Paul and Silas did. But do we have the desire? Do we have the willingness? Are we content with just being right for the sake of being right? Are we content with just being comfortable in the life that God has given us? Are we content with our small little corner of this earth? Do we have a passion to be used by God to change lives? To call his elect unto himself. We need to be willing to be used in this way, but like Paul and Silas learned, it takes great commitment and willingness to sacrifice. Willingness to sacrifice. We are so deathly afraid today of persecution in this country and it coming against us and us being thrown in jail. Well, guess what? That may be where God wants us to be. To reach one, just like Paul does here. To reach more than one. I'm sure his effect here was very widespread upon those that were present. Let us be willing to be used and praise God for the power that he has given us. We don't need the modern tricks of the trade. We don't need modern philosophy. We don't need entertainment. We don't need all of those things to reach people and to change their lives. What we need is all we've ever need, all God's people have ever had to use. That is the power of God. And I pray that it will be felt in the hearts and lives of those that are gathered here this morning. If you believe and trust in Christ, feel that power that overshadowed you in the day and the hour when you were saved, that has continued to be with you throughout your life if you're here today and without Christ. Well, how we pray that today will be the day the power of God rests upon you through the words of the gospel. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. He did it all for the sins of man. We pray that you'll see that and come to Christ today. Let's stand as to the